Peter D.W. Sanderson. He was a hunter. He had a son who was a hunter. And he loved his son Esau more than his son Jacob because he ate of the venison he brought in off his hunting. Now what happens if the poor man, you know, maimed his arm and he can't use his bows and arrows? And then he's done. His whole acceptance with his father's gone because he can no longer feed his dad the venison, which was paid back with his love. That's conditional acceptance. Listen to what God says to Israel in Deuteronomy 7:7. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. You were the fewest of all people. All right? The question is now, if God didn't choose Israel because they were a strong and mighty nation, why did he choose them? And it says here, the Lord did not set his love upon you to choose you because, but, here it comes, but because the Lord loved you. Hang on, how do you work that out? The Lord didn't love you, set his love upon you and choose you because you were mighty in power, but why did he love you? He says, but because the Lord loved you. That's unconditional. Why he did, I don't know. But he loved them, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto their fathers. So here we have unconditional love. God loved you because he loved you. And that's important that you come to this as a Christian. My dear wife discovered that with our firstborn and found her in tears one day. And I thought, oh, something's gone terribly wrong. You know, you always worry about the firstborn and how things are going. And I said, whatever's wrong? She said, I just realised that God loves me. I said, that's fine. You've been to Bible college. You're saved when you're 11. And now you're a pastor's wife in a growing church, and you just tell me you've discovered God loves you. But then some of us need that. Because we've got this, she said, all my life, I see God frowning on me, saying, well, you're not making the grade. He says, you see how you love this little one that's just yours? You love that child simply because it belongs to you. That's how I feel about you. And I think I can say that her view of God changed from that point on. That's so important because like the young man who said, you're no good, that was putting a lot of pressure on his little wife to perform and to dodge those minefields and watch out for the touchiness here and trying to say, you are good, don't say this about yourself, don't have these thoughts of suicide, or I don't know, he went that far, but I'm saying it's a tremendous stress when you don't know who you are. And you don't know how you rate before God. God's acceptance is always by grace through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Number three, so that's the first thing is you need to be saved, both parties. They both need to understand their acceptance in Christ so you get rid of some of the baggage. Number three, both need to pursue the Spirit-filled life. We're now coming closer to our text, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it goes on to say here, in submitting yourselves, verse 21, one to another in the fear of the Lord. The second great prayer of Paul in the epistle we looked at here was that they might be know the love of God, Ephesians 3:19. And that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul was praying that something might happen to these young Christians who had not yet experienced the fullness of the Spirit. They had experienced the indwelling, but it's a sense where they had not experienced the filling of the Spirit here, and he says, I'm praying earnestly, I'm on my knees for you, that you might be strengthened with might in the inner man, that you might be able to comprehend the love of God with its breadth and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. And it's so important. When both parties in the marriage are full of the Spirit of God, love is diffused into their marriage and into their home. Romans 5:5 says that hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which God has given us. Tim LaHaye used to run family life seminars. I'm not sure I agree with everything he put through there, but there's a lot of good things. He did a survey among the many seminars, family life seminars, which he did through America. And he asked young couples, married couples now, to rate their satisfaction in marriage, and particularly the marriage union. First question was, do you consider yourself to be a spirit-filled Christian? And when he began to process the results of this, of the many, many hundreds or thousands of people, he said it was exciting, he thought, to find this, that those who said, yes, no, I believe that God is, that I am a more spirit-filled than I'm not, I believe I'm a spirit-filled Christian, rated themselves very highly on the satisfaction level in the marriage union itself. And he said, you know, I always thought that God had something to do with this. In other words, Hollywood thinks they've got it all out there with all their splash and their pornography, and this is going to give happiness. Actually, it fatigues the whole human psyche. When God has said, if you will allow the Spirit of God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, if those stats are anything to go by, God will strengthen and nourish and enrich every aspect of marriage. Every aspect. So, in a moment we're going to see that God asks you to do the impossible in marriage, and you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill His commands. Don't be shocked by that. Every step you take as a Christian is a miracle. It's a faith walk, trusting the Lord to live through you every step of the way. The very first step into Christ was a miracle. You couldn't save yourself. You tried to. You might have tried to reform yourself, but the Lord had to save you. The Lord has to give you victory every minute of the day, and He will. And it's learning to lean, learning to trust, which is the key thing in the Christian life. So both need to be pursue the spiritual life. Fourthly, both need to understand the spirit of true submission. This is very important in today, because just to say the word submission, and the hackles of the feminist movement come up with great hostility. And they're shown by this, they really don't understand what submission is. So it's important for you that you have this corrected in your life, or you're going to have this blockage. So well, there's no way in the world I'm going to let that bloke toss me around, push me around like this. You think I am just a lackey. And it's not submission. What submission is not is important. And I want to take you to the book of Matthew, and if you would go there, I think it's worth taking the time to turn to Matthew 20, 24 and 28 to see what submission is not. In these verses, two of the disciples, James and John, had come to the Lord privately, and they wanted to get the jump on the other disciples, so far as having a cabinet position in the kingdom. And so they came with their mother and said, Lord, would it be possible, could you guarantee us that my two sons, and they were in this of course, James and John, would sit on the left hand and the right hand of you when you come as king to rule and reign? And the Lord Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to bear the cup or drink the cup that I'm going to drink? To go to the cross? They said, we are able. Anyway, out of this, the 10, verse 24 of Matthew 20, heard it. We're moved with indignation against the two of them. What a couple of ratbags these guys. These guys actually got in there to the Lord and asked them for a job, for a position in the kingdom. And they got a jump on us. Well, what the problem was that they wanted their position too. Remember, the Lord is going to rule one day. And they're looking at that. So, they wanted a job in the cabinet. And Jesus called unto them and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews, exercise dominion over them, over the Gentiles. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now we're talking about here a situation of rulership, of leadership, and those who follow, those down the line of the chain of command. And we have a couple of words here, the word dominion. He said the Gentiles, all the nations of the world, this is the way they act. They seek to exercise dominion over them. Greek scholars, forgive me as I don't get this pronunciation, kata kyrie ou. Carter means down upon. They come in and say, I'm the boss. You're down there. That's exercising dominion over them in the English Bible. Well translated. And they that are great exercise authority, similar word, Carter exousesio, down upon. That's the world's idea of authority. I stand there with my bonking stick and I tell you to jump, and when you don't, I bonk you. And you will say, how high do you want me to jump? Now, the word dominion here has the idea, according to Strong's Concordance, to bring under one's power, to exercise lordship over, to hold in subjection. It's coming from the top down. Can you see that? Can you see it's top-down leadership? The word authority in those verses has a similar idea, A.V., exercise authority upon or to wield power. In those two verses, for two very strong words, meaning to bring this power down upon people and bring them into servitude. And the Lord Jesus says, this shall not be. Now, that's what godly submission. What is godly submission, on the other hand? What godly submission is not. It's not overlording. It's not top-down pressure. That's important you see that. What godly submission is, in Matthew 28:24, we've got two words here. We have the word minister, which is the Greek word diakonos. A deacon is a servant. And servant, which is doulos, which is a slave, a servant. One who gives himself, says Strong, up to another's will. This is bottom-up. Those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause, it involves devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. So submission is different to this overlording. Submission, it is when used in a non-military sense, it is a military word, but according to Strong, it also has a non-military application. And he says, it was a voluntary attitude, in a non-military sense, submission is a voluntary attitude on whose part? The leader or the followers? It's a voluntary attitude on the part of the followers. It's a bottom-up response here. It's a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, in other words, rising to responsibilities, and carrying a burden. That's interesting, isn't it? It is to be exemplified in God's leaders who are called ministers. And it should be exemplified in state leaders who are also called ministers, and that comes out of God's word. They are ministers of God. Now, they're not acting that way. They're top down more and more. I used to work for the public service. We were public servants. That was the idea anyway. So here we have here a monometer. So exemplified in God's leaders, and the supreme exemplar is the Lord Jesus, who says here in 28 of Matthew 20, verse 27 says, whoso will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to minister unto you, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He said, you need to be like me. I happen to be God, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2, Jeremy will bring this out. Wonderful passage there. Being in the form of the very essence of God, thought it not something to be, not a position to cling to, but made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, took upon him the form of a servant. In fact, the Old Testament prophesies of the coming of Jesus, and the Father says, behold, my servant. So here we have the notion or the example of a servant leader. Men. A servant leader. And voluntary submission on the part of those who say, we want to help you. We're ready to lay ourselves out. We voluntarily, it's a voluntary attitude, says Strong. It's not something that's forced upon you by your husband. You say, well, if you don't know my husband, well, I'm sure he has got his problems. And some women have very serious problems with their husbands, and they come for counsel to the pastor. We've seen it over the years. What do you do with a man who says, I'll ban her from church, ex-Vietnam man. So I was in out of his home a little bit. He says, come here, I want to show you something. He's a lost man, okay? He pulls out this big drawer of the dresser there in the living room. It's full of cassettes. It says, all your messages. She's brainwashed. So he rings me up one day and says, I banned her from church. I said, very good, Kevin. I can say this fairly safe now. Very good, Kevin. I don't know whether you study history at all, but when you persecute God's people, they flourish. He sucked in some air and says, I know that. If that's the case, you've got her. We didn't need to have her. It wasn't a competition between them, but I'm saying, that's the sort of man she had to relate to as a Christian wife. And she did. And the happy part about it was she was able to lead him to Christ before he died.
Amen.
He said, I should have done this years ago. But if she hadn't been that sort of wife, I just wonder whether he would have got saved. What she did was voluntary. She didn't have to take it. I mean, the Bible says you've got to be faithful, but I mean, you can be out in many ways, don't you? Just suit yourself. Cook your own fatigue. You know? You made your bed, you lie in it. So, it's incumbent upon every member of the body of Christ. Here, we're going back to Ephesians 5 now, and verse 21, which is a key verse here. We just introduced it briefly last week, because I puzzled over it. When it starts into marriage, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now that is incumbent upon every person in the church, every person in the body of Christ. He says, you are to submit yourselves one to another. Broad sweep. Well, how do I do that to my teenage boy? Because I happen to be the leader of my home. And you're telling me I'm going to be submitting to him because he's a Christian? No, he hasn't got to the specific lines of authority here in the institutions of the workforce of the children and parents and a whole lot of things here. There are many of them, those lines of authority that come from God. He's talking about a particular attitude. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wush cries, quotes Alfred said, subjecting oneself to another is the opposite of self-assertion. The opposite of an independent, autocratic spirit. It is the desire to get along with one another, being satisfied with less than one's due, a sweet reasonableness of attitude. Hanley Moll says, happy in God, with a joy full of worshipping fear, he's been talking about the filling of the Spirit, to grieve the all-blessed love, the disciples yield without an effort, each to the other's claim upon his help and kindness. I like that. What he's saying is when your church is full of the Holy Spirit, each one, regardless of their rank in the church, is to be open to the fact of serving one another. In other words, if someone comes to the pastor and says, look, I've really got a problem here, I've got a flat tire, and you say, well, hang on, I'm overqualified for this. You'll have to go and see the deacons. Because they're down the rank. Because I bonk, you see, it's top-down leadership in the church. Can you imagine the Lord saying that, you know? You've got a broken cartwheel? Well, I happen to be a carpenter, but you're on your own because I'm actually, I've got a new job now and I'm up here. No, he said, I'm among you as he that serves. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Servant leaders, men. Servant leaders. See that? It's in the context of servant leaders that, number five, both parties need to understand their respective roles. And here's how they come in verse 22 of Ephesians 5. So just to see where we've been again, I want you to follow our logic this morning. Both parties need to be saved to work. There's a lot of help for those, like in the case of Josie Clemens. I'm sure she won't mind using her name, because it was a very happy outcome. The lady with the returned Vietnamese husband, soldier, not Vietnamese, soldier he was. So both parties need to be saved. Both need to understand their acceptance, so not crave acceptance out of each other. And both need to pursue a spirit-filled life, make that a study, a lifetime study of application. And then fourthly, you need to understand what the spirit of true biblical submission is, servant leadership. Now we come to the last point, which both need, it's quite a big point if we develop it, we'll continue next week, both need to understand their respective roles. The Bible makes it clear that women and men have different roles in the family, different roles in the marriage union. And God addresses the wife first, it's interesting, with that original caveat or condition of that little verse popped in there of mutual submission and understanding that it's not top down, it's bottom up authority. In other words, ladies, you have a choice on this. You have a choice. The role of the woman: wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. A number of things you want to get through. What does submission look like in the wife? Remember Strong's definition. It's a voluntary attitude of giving in, a voluntary attitude of cooperating, of assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. It recognizes the husband's God-given role as a servant leader of the home. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, in dealing with the roles of men and women in the New Testament church, appeals for his authority to the creation. It's another whole issue where feminism has eroded male leadership in the church. That's why you don't have out here pastors Ian and Melanie Weston. Because Paul says here in 1 Timothy 2:12, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve." And not talking about in all other areas. He's talking about the roles in the church here. The roles in the church. And the reason he says that is because the Bible says Adam was formed first and then Eve. So in like manner, Paul appeals to the creation of the first man and woman in the roles of marriage. In Ephesians 5:30 in our reading today, "For we are members of his body and his flesh and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Takes you right back to the beginning. Within the sixth day of creation, he appeals to God's primal creation. In Genesis 2:21, don't need to turn there, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, God took one of Adam's ribs, and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto him. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Adam was created first, but he was incomplete. He was minus a rib, we know that. God made him incomplete in many, many ways. Don't mean to be rude, Joseph, but you will see a different man after May 22 emerge. He's getting married to a lovely girl, Adelaide Christian girl. Because when God brings the completer into his life, you'll find the man is a happy chappy, and he's actually developed in many ways of leadership and in his manhood that he would not develop had he not married. Now, I don't mean to be critical of people that aren't married, but I'm just saying that's the way the Bible reads. Adam was created first, but he was incomplete. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet or suited for him, or one as his counterpart." Now, counterpart is not less value. Of course, we've got computers now, but in the old days of rotor buttons and, you know, distributors, the rotor button's only a tiny little thing. You take that out and that thing's not going to go anywhere. It's a very, very important little piece of equipment to direct that spark down the wires to the right spark. Otherwise it won't go. And the woman's role is not inferior. It's very, very valuable because it completes the man. And together they'll be more than one. One plus one will be more than one. And you'll be able to do more for God than if you were single, I say, in general. Now, Paul was a bit of an anomaly there, but you'll find it will multiply your options and openings to serve the Lord in many ways. The woman's name, woman, means comes out of the word that she was made out of the man. That's her name. Woman means out of the man. So even the rib is suggestive of her place and her role. Matthew Henry writes that the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam. Not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, near to his heart to be loved. I don't know, ladies, that's not a bad sort of servitude, is it? It's not exactly slavery that the feminists are talking about, is it? Not at all. If you want to be a queen, this looks like the way to go. So God made an help for Adam, one as his counterpart. There are limits to this submission. I want to get this across before we close today. The submission here, is it not an easy thing sometimes where there's a conflict in a marriage? A woman came to us, she'd been saved. She's sitting at our kitchen table. And she's had just been recently saved. And she wanted to follow the Lord in baptism. She was attending our church. Because I did not consent to baptizing her husband routinely because his salvation testimony was absolutely empty of anything. And I said, look, maybe the Lord forgive me if I'm wrong here, but I don't see anything in your testimony which points to your personal faith in Christ. You're talking about walking down the beach somewhere with an Anglican bishop who said he's going to make you a child of God as an adult person by throwing some water on you. He was furious. With his PhD and his respect in the community, and he was going to do everything in his power to prevent this wife from following the Lord in baptism, and eventually did take them out of the church. What am I going to do? And she was inclined just to not be obedient to the Lord in baptism and basically just let him have his way, to give in. Ladies, there's some things you cannot give in on if they go against a clear, direct command from the Word of God. And you need to be very careful before you do draw a line like that, make sure you're really on safe ground. Maybe do get some counsel, good counsel on this. And so I took it to this verse, Ephesians 5:24. Wherefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. And the dear lady said, in everything. I said, that's right. But I want to ask you a question, every good thing or every bad thing? She said, how can I tell the difference? I said, you read the verse. As the church is subject to Christ, that's the limit. So let the wives be to their own husbands. I said, well, if Jesus Christ was your husband, do you think that he would demand that you sign a false taxation declaration as a partner of your husband? This is a hypothetical, she wasn't in this situation. Would Jesus Christ demand, I know this is fraudulent, we've got thousands and thousands of dollars we're not declaring here, but I want you to sign as my partner in business? Well, he's commanding me to do it, therefore I must be submissive to him in everything. No, the Lord Jesus wouldn't ask you to do that. Therefore, you don't sign the tax declaration, and when you go to, when your husband goes to jail, you won't go to jail with him. And you can't stand up in court and say, look, I was trying to be obedient to my husband because I'm a Christian. You can go to the women's prison too. You see what? There are limits to submission. And that should not cut across the hard attitude. So I said to the lady that's banned from going to church, he didn't press this. She kept coming to church and he kept grumbling about everything, really. Very difficult man to live with. War syndrome, whatever else. And one day he rings me and says, well, I've asked her to leave. But she rang me and said, he wants me to leave the house, to get out of the marriage. Show me to go. I said, you tell that rascal husband of yours that God's word and you are committed to him until death parts you. And if you ever leave the house, you will have to physically pick me up and throw me out the street, and I will camp there so all the people going past will know that you've thrown me out. He never did throw her out. Now, if you could get into his head before he died, now saved man, so aren't you glad that your wife disobeyed you? And understood the true nature of submission, because ultimately all submission goes up to God. And if your husband steps out of the line, or your authority out of the line, and says, okay, you're going to ban the Bible now because you're brainwashed, you can't obey that. He's just, if our government says now you cannot pray for the deliverance of homosexuals from their sins, unless the law has been passed in Victoria now, both houses. It's a crime, which is a jailable crime, if they catch you trying by God's help with the word of God and prayer to see someone delivered from this lifestyle. That's the anti-conversion legislation steps in, and there'll be a tribunal, and you could go up to, I think it's up to 10 years in jail, $10,000 and 5 in jail, something like that, for praying. We can't obey that. That's the Victorian government, not all over, and they're saying they're going to chase anybody around the country, so that if you have a webcast here and someone's watching it in Melbourne and they feel offended that you should suggest that their lifestyle should be changed, that they will try and get extradition orders to the New South Wales government, wherever you are, and try and get you, the police coming over and get you, take across the border and try you. Now, the Bible says we are to be in submission to the powers that be ordained of God. But it doesn't mean to do everything they say. When they step out of that, they step right out of their authority. They've exceeded their warrant. It's like somebody asked, I think it was John Knox, the Queen, that hated him so much, try to trick him and said, is it lawful for subjects to, can they disobey their sovereigns? He said, they may, Your Honour, if they exceed their warrants and even depose them. So every person in this life has a certain sphere where God, not everybody has all authority. Beijing government might think they have, they've got rid of God and everything. But you and I know that is not the case. God is still on the throne, and he says to rulers, you're not to terrorize those who are doing good things. And so all human authorities are limited. God gives us limits because only God can have all authority. We can't possibly do it all. And then the husband, God has given you the oversight and the authority in that little sphere called the home. But there are limits to submission. Okay, the role of the man, we're going to probably leave until next week, because the men are going to be rather pleased to be let off the hook today, I'm sure. But yours is coming next week. And what a task it is. To love your wife as Christ, agape the church. Lord Jesus, we pray that you'll take this slowly and deeply into our hearts today. That we might be pleasing to the Lord, first of all, and portray in our marriages a true picture of Christ and the church, not only to our children, but our neighbours and friends. Help us, Lord, in the marriage union, those of us who are married, to, Lord, begin to put these things into practice, dear Lord, knowing we need the constant filling and endearment and empowerment of the Holy Spirit to bring this about, we pray. In Jesus' name.